Morning, everybody. How are we all this morning? The Lord has been very good to us, and as we begin, I just pray that He'll continue this morning to bless us and to be good to us. As you know, we've been working our way lately through a series on the church, why we do what we do. And this morning, there's going to be a slight little interruption to that. We're going to look at a topic this morning. And the topic that I've chosen this morning is a topic that I hope is going to be helpful for people. It's something that as individuals, maybe even as a church, that we should revisit from time to time. Because I think the nature of what it is to be a Christian in the world today means that whatever time you approach this topic, it's going to be relevant. So the topic this morning is to do with struggling. Why struggles? Why testing? Why troubles? Why, as believers, do we suffer troubles in this world? Why do we suffer struggles in this world? And the question comes as a response to one of the questions that was actually left in the drum down at the back of the room. And I just want to thank whoever it was who put that in there. And I would ask people to keep those questions coming. It's very important that if we're not addressing things, that you make that clear. And the box at the bottom is the place to do that. And we might not get to it tomorrow or the day after, but we will get to these things. And if we see things overly repeated, we can make time to make sure that they're addressed. If I were to title this talk this morning, and titling these things is something that I don't do, but if I were to title this talk this morning, I would title it, Why Struggling as a Christian is a Privilege. Why struggling as a Christian is a privilege. Now, it's very odd of me to say that, isn't it? In fact, it's a provocative title. It's a provocative statement. It comes from a quote that we're going to be looking at later on. But it is quite provocative to struggle and to suggest even that struggles or hard times could be a privilege, particularly in light of the fact that we all struggle all the time, is quite provocative. I think we can all agree that as Christians we struggle. We all do in various different ways and at various different times. And it's a very real thing, and I know personally that when you're in the midst of troubles, when you're in the midst of difficulties and struggles, it's a very difficult place to be in, a very difficult place. But when you're in the middle of struggles and troubles, it's hard to see how they could be a privilege. It's not easy. It's even hard to see how they could be beneficial or even advantageous in any way. Never mind a privilege. But my argument this morning is that they can be. No matter how severe, no matter how long, no matter how difficult the struggles, my argument this morning is that those struggles can be a benefit and they can be advantageous, and even on occasions they can be a privilege. My hope this morning is to help us to see why struggling is important in the Christian life. Now, I want to say from the outset that there will be people listening to me who will say, you've no idea how much I've struggled or what I'm going through. And of course, that's true, I don't. And I don't want to give the impression this morning that I'm in any way minimizing what people are going through. I don't want to do that. I know struggles are real, and I know problems are real, and I know that troubles are very, very real things. And I don't want to minimize that this morning or in any way make light of what people are going through. I wouldn't dare do that. But what I would like to do this morning is to lay out some biblical principles that might help us to view these difficult times and struggles in a different way. Now, our Western society, the culture that we live in, tells us that if we're struggling, something is wrong. We have this idea that struggles are bad and that life is to be struggle-free. A life of ease where nothing goes wrong. That's what the West offers. That's what our culture offers. A life of ease where nothing goes wrong. That's what we're all to aim for. That's what we all want. And in certain parts of Christendom, we are told that if a Christian is prone to struggles and difficulties, well, then God must not be pleased. Well, now, let me say from the beginning here that nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Our culture, the culture we live in, is a culture of ease. We turn on the tap and we get water. We don't have to go to the river for it anymore like our grandparents and so on did. We only have to fill the washing machine and it does the thing for us. We don't have to go and to the river and beat clothes on a rock like they do in some parts of the world. Everything is designed to make life easier. And we have ourselves convinced that that's the way life should be. It should be easy. But that's not the case. That's not the way God has designed life. God has designed life in such a way that we need to work for things, that we need to struggle with things. And in those struggles, we grow and we learn. A guy in an article that I read said this: we think that Christian life means that once we believe in Jesus, if we walk obediently, certain things will automatically happen. God will bless us. God will protect us. God will put us at ease. God will dote over us like his children. And then he says, to some extent we still expect that, but God wants to give us something greater than those things. Much greater, he says. God wants to enjoy a close, intimate, deep relationship with us. That's what the Lord wants above everything else. And he wants us to enjoy that deep, intimate relationship with him. That's what God wants. And the emphasis here is on the word deep. Not a simple, shallow relationship with God. But God wants us to enjoy a relationship with him that is forever deepening and growing and becoming better. So that our knowledge of God today is far, far more than what our knowledge of God was a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. That as we progress through this Christian life, our knowledge and our appreciation of him is deepening to the point where as we go on, even though it becomes difficult, and even somebody said this to me yesterday, as we go on, he says, it's getting more difficult. The point is that God is trying to deepen this relationship with him. Struggles come in different forms and from different places. As Christians, we can struggle because of our identity with Christ in our families, at home, at school, in work, and in the world. And we can struggle with our place in the world, where the Lord would have us and what he would have us do. And we can struggle too with those struggles that are common to all men: health, finances, relationships, and so on. The kind of things that all people go through. Those are all the kind of things that Christians can struggle with. Job in chapter 14 and verse 1 says that man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Full of turmoil. He doesn't say man born of woman is a few days and is occasionally troubled. He says full of trouble. Life is troublesome. Life is a struggle. In another place he says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. Chapter 5 and verse 7. John Gill, commenting on this, says, man is born to trouble because he is born in sin. Sin and trouble go together. Where there is no sin, there is no trouble. And where there is sin, there is trouble. And he says that sin brought with it a numerous train of afflictions and miseries which come from it, which come out of it. And that's the truth. When God created Adam in the garden, he created him in a paradise. And he put them in a paradise. And they were to work in that paradise. But God's intention there was not that they would have the kind of troubles that we suffer with today. That came when sin came. Now, it needs to be said that God is not the author of sin. We know that. But he can use all the consequences of sin to teach us. You might not be the cause of your child falling down and hurting himself, but you can use that to teach that child and show them how much you love them. You can nurse them and show them how much you care. You can show them how valuable they are to you. So you're taking something that you didn't cause, that is unfortunate, and you're using it for something good. And so God does exactly the same. When man fell, God didn't just stop the project there and say, enough is enough, I'm going to start again. He didn't do that. He took that fall and he used it in a way to show man how much he loved them, to nurse them in the same way that a mother might nurse a child. And ultimately, that love expressed itself in God sending his son into the world to deal with sin, the very cause of all these things, and to take it and nail it to a cross. God is a loving father. To this day, Job stands as the best case study for men and women of God who are going through troubles. Now, I want you to notice what Job learned from his ordeal. This is really, really important. I want you to get this. In chapter 42 and verse 1, Job says to the Lord, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job is saying, you can do all things, Lord, and nothing, no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In other words, nothing can stop or get in the way of the plans and purposes of God. God's will cannot be thwarted. What God sets out to do, God will do. Now, right there is hope in the midst of difficulties, because nothing can get in the way of the will and purposes of God. What he sets out to do, he will do. In verse 3, Job says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Job came to an appreciation of the fact that he did not know it all. He didn't know it all. And very often, when we're going through struggles and difficulties, we think we know it all. But we don't. We see only things from our perspective. We don't see it from God's perspective. God is the one who knows it all. Then in verse 5, he says something truly remarkable, something that makes sense of the whole book. I found this really, really beautiful when I found it here during the week. He says in verse 5, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Isn't that lovely? My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I think that's just stunning. You see the difference? And what a difference it is. Job's knowledge and understanding of God was transformed. He went from mere head knowledge, from hearing about God, to a personal, living, real encounter with him. He saw him. His relationship with God had been dependent upon what he knew, but now he saw God. He could see him with his eyes. He had heard about God, but now he had seen him. Through all Job's problems and difficulties, God had transformed him from being a man who knew about him to a man who knew him, who had actually seen him, who had experienced him. And that was the end of Job's troubles. And then in verse 6, Job does what everyone does when they have seen God, when they have had a deep encounter with God. He repents. Job says in verse 6, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's perfectly understandable, isn't it? The more we see God, the more we understand our own weakness and sinfulness, and the deeper our repentance. A pursuit of God a closeness to God, learning to see him and to know him in a deeper way, brings us to more of an appreciation of how frail we are, how sinful we are, and how weak we are. And the response is always, should always be, repentance. Begs the question, have you seen God? Or have you just heard about him? Is there anybody here this morning, or anybody who's going to listen to this online, who know God because somebody has spoken to them, they've heard about God? But if they're honest with themselves, they couldn't say that they have a deep personal relationship with God. Have you seen him? Do you know him personally? Do you enjoy a relationship with him? Have you been brought to a place of dust and ashes, a place of repentance? And if not, then the question begs to be asked, do you want to see him? Do you want to know him? God is there available to whoever wants him. Seek and you will find. If there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know God as their Savior and Lord, come have a chat with us later on. We can see if we can help you. So God uses hard times to reveal more of himself to us, to deepen our relationship with him, literally to see him more. But he also allows struggles and difficulties as opportunities for us to glorify him, to give glory to God in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our struggles. Isn't that the most revolutionary thing that you've ever heard? It's profoundly counter to the flesh. It's counter to the way this world thinks, that sees hard times as something to be over and done with as quickly as possible. That's the way the flesh and the world looks on struggles and difficulties. Not to pause in the middle of it all and bring glory to God, to glorify God. We're to pause. We are in the middle of our troubles, in the middle of our struggles. We're to pause and glorify God for what he's bringing us through, for the fact that he's there with us in the middle of it all. I found a lovely quote by a guy called Wayne Stiles. He says, "Our brief life is the only time in all eternity when we can glorify God in the midst of struggle." Isn't that nice? Our brief life is the only time in all eternity when we can glorify God in the midst of struggle. We won't do this in eternity. We won't need to, because there won't be struggles and problems and ill health and financial issues. All of those things, none of those will exist in eternity. None of them. For all eternity we'll enjoy peace, we'll enjoy intimacy with God for all eternity. Now, in this life, is the only opportunity to struggle, and in the midst of those struggles, to glorify God. Now is the only time we get to glorify God in the midst of struggle, to glorify him, not just in our language, but in our behavior. How we behave in the midst of hard times, not just what we say as we go through struggles, but what we do. It's, you see, this is really important. That we might say, you know, and I say this very often, you know, oh, I'm fine. And people might know that I'm in difficulties. But, and yet I go around with a dour look on my face, you know. Our behavior should reflect this, not just our words. That as we go through difficulties and struggles, that we can see in that person that they are in close fellowship and relationship with the Lord, and they're finding their strength in him, and they're not allowing the thing, whatever that thing might be, to pull them down. One brief life is the only time in eternity when we can glorify God in the midst of struggles. I was thinking of Paul and Silas in prison in Acts 16 and verse 25. You know the story. They had healed a young girl who was demon-possessed, and she had a master who was making money from her. and his business was gone. So they took Paul and Silas and they beat them. They beat them severely and whipped them. And it says, and then they threw them in prison. And it says that about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. That was their behavior in the midst of trouble, praying and singing hymns. And then it says, the other prisoners were listening to them. I've always read that as, and I've stopped there. I've always read just that the lads were praying and singing in the prison. But what's really significant is that the other prisoners were listening to them. I wonder, had you noticed that before? People were paying attention to how Paul and Silas were responding to having been severely flogged and thrown in prison. The other prisoners weren't singing. You wouldn't have expected them to sing. But Paul and Silas were singing because they had this deep relationship with Christ. He was the source of their joy. He was the one that could cause them to sing and pray in the midst of those difficulties. In the midst of their troubles, these godly men paused to glorify God in their words and in their behavior. Sometime after Paul and Silas, Peter would write these words in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. He says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing had happened to you." As though this was strange. It's not strange. Peter is saying, we are not to be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes upon us. Troubles and struggles. We are not to think of this as something strange or unusual. In other words, he is saying that this is a normal part of Christian life. It's normal as a Christian to suffer and to struggle and to have troubles and to fall on hard times. He tells us that it comes upon us for our testing. For our testing. Now, what he means here is that we are being tested to prove the genuineness of our faith, the quality of our faith. You've ever seen an assembly line where there's metal going through this assembly line, and sometimes what they'll do is they'll take one out and they'll test it to prove it, to make sure that it's right. On sweets, someone will pick out a sweet and they'll eat it to make sure that it's right. It's an assembly line and it's tested. You could argue that this here is a gory Christian assembly line. I know. I know. Where God tests us. He takes us and he probes us to see how pure we are, to see how right we are, to see if we're the real stuff, to see if our faith is genuine. A quote I read many years ago from a guy called Morris Roberts says this, and I survived on this quote for a long, long time. This is beautiful. Listen to this. He says, "Hard times are the anvil on which courageous prophets and heroic saints are forged. Hard times are the anvil on which courageous prophets and heroic saints are forged." In other words, God uses hard times to shape us and to form us, to make us the men and women he wants us to be. That's how we grow. That's how we mature. Stiles goes on to, and he asks the question, "Have you ever considered struggle in the Christian life as a temporary privilege?" That's the quote that I've based this on this morning. Have you ever considered struggle in the Christian life as a temporary privilege? I wonder, have you? Has that ever crossed your mind? How is it a privilege? A privilege because God uses struggles to grow us, to deepen our relationship with him, to nurse us through them, to prove the quality of our faith, and to allow us to glorify him in the midst of it all. He's very gracious, isn't he? It's lovely to be able to sit back and to enjoy the fact that we have a God who has a plan and he has a purpose. He has it all laid out. Nothing sneaks up on him. Nothing catches him accidentally by surprise. It's all laid out. It's all laid out. Doesn't that fill us with confidence? It should do. It should fill our hearts with tremendous confidence. Where are you? Where is your life? Is your life not in the hands of Almighty God? Sometimes I'm guilty of walking through this life like my life was in my hands, like I was in control. It's not the case. It's not the case. What safer hands could we put a life into than the hands that gave his only begotten Son to die in our place? Hands that love us like that. Those are the hands that we find ourselves in as believers. Stiles goes on to say, in heaven we'll honour Christ to his face. But now we have the privilege of honouring him in the face of struggle, by faith, not by sight. Now that's really, really important. And I'm going to come to this in just a few seconds. It is by faith and not by sight. Stiles then goes on to say that in heaven we will glorify the Lord Jesus in his transfiguration. We'll see him in glory. And we will glorify and honour him in glory. But now we glorify him beneath the cross we bear. In struggles and hard times, temptation and weakness. That's where we glorify him now. We take up the cross that he's asked us to take. We bear it all through our lives. And we go on with him. And in the midst of it all, we lean on him to help us and to give us strength. And we don't suffer that cross alone. And let me just say, we don't suffer that cross alone for two reasons. One is because the Lord himself is with us. The second is that we're with each other, supporting each other, helping each other, listening to each other, praying for each other, praying with each other. All these things are really important. We have duty as Christians here in Gori Christian Assembly to help each other through the struggles and the difficulties that we find ourselves going through. Stiles finishes the quotation by saying, I am eager to honour God during the longest life he will allow me, and while I'm here, to struggle well. Isn't that nice? Do you know, we greet each other. How are you? Are you well? I'm well. Could we greet each other? Are you struggling well today? Are you struggling well? How's the battle going? Yeah, I'm struggling well today. No, I need help. I need prayer. I need support. Well, let's pray. I said by faith, not by sight, earlier on was important. It is. Faith is the key ingredient here. Faith is at the heart of it all. It is by faith we are saved, and by faith we press on. We keep going in faith, trusting him, leaning on him, irrespective of whatever comes, knowing that our God is with us. That's faith. Keep going. Eternal life depends on the existence and the exercise of our faith. It's not enough to say we have faith. We must exercise our faith. It must be seen. It must be demonstrated. I am going through trouble, yet I trust and rely on Christ, because no other place could I be saved. That's not merely the proclamation, but the life that is lived out of that is the exercise of faith. It's not enough to say we have faith. We must exercise our faith. It must be seen. Our faith and trust in Christ should inform everything. In Hebrews 11 verse 6 we are told, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Who diligently pursue or go after God. He is the rewarder of those people. I was reminded of the story of the guys in the boat, and Paddy quoted this morning. They panicked because of the storm. I read Matthew 8. Paddy read it from Luke. They say, Lord, save us, we're perishing. In Mark's account, they accuse Christ of not caring. Paddy said that. Imagine that. Imagine knowing Christ and accusing him of not caring. Have you been there? It's amazing. The most caring person who has ever lived. The one person in all eternity who demonstrated his care for us so perfectly. They accuse him of not caring. How small their appreciation of the Lord Jesus to accuse him of not caring. Their view of the storm overshadowed their view of Christ. All they could see was the water. All they could hear was the wind. All they could see was the storm. Have you ever been there? All you can see is the storm. Your view of the Lord has been obscured by fear or by grief or by worry. The Lord said to his disciples, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? In Mark's account, he tells them they have no faith. His response to their attitude is to point to faith and say, lads, you've no faith. And if you have, it's minuscule and tiny. Faith sees Christ as huge and the storm as small. Lack of faith sees the storm. Faith sees Christ as huge and the storm as small. Then, of course, the Lord arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the disciples marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Who indeed can he be? Who indeed can he be? They failed to understand who it was who was with them in the boat. They failed to appreciate. They didn't merely have a man from Nazareth here. What they had was God incarnate, the creator of the world, the one through whom and the one for whom all things were made. He made the seas, he made the mountains, he made the stars. Through him and for him, everything has been created. The one of whom the psalmist says, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. That lovely Psalm 89 and verse 9. Or what about Psalm 107 and verse 29? It says of the Lord, he calms the storm so that its waves are still. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. They failed to understand who it was that was with them in the storm. They also failed in the word of God, to remember the promises of God. How helpful would it have been in that boat on that day had one of them quoted Psalm 46 verses 1 to 3? You know, had he stopped them and he'd have quoted this, right? It says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, we won't fear. Why? Because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Doesn't it show the value of knowing the word and being able to apply the word in the right way, in the right place, in the midst of the storm, either for ourselves or for others? To be able to say in the midst of the storm, he will not leave or forsake me. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. I am his forever. To be able to say that, or to draw alongside someone who's struggling and in trouble and say that to them. Remember who we are in Christ. God, the Creator, was in the storm with them, and he used the storm to teach them, to deepen their faith. The writer to the Hebrews in verse 1 of chapter 11 tells us that faith is the substance or the realization of things hoped for, and the evidence or the confidence of things not seen. One of the dictionaries translates it this way. It says, faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the proof of things not seen. Someone else describes faith as the certain assurance that produces steadiness of mind and holds us firm. The certain assurance that produces steadiness of mind and holds us firm. So we don't wobble in hard times. We stay true. That's faith. That though the wind blows, that though the storm comes, I'm not wobbling, I'm standing firm. Though all around me is chaos, and truthfully, I don't understand why. I don't understand why. I am determined. Be on my own or in a crowd, I am determined to stand firm and to not wobble because my trust is in him. I have that certain assurance that produces steadiness of mind and holds me firm. I want you to notice what we're told in verse 2 of chapter 11. It says, for by faith the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith the elders obtained a good testimony. This is another little verse that passed me by this week. It caught my attention. In other words, by the daily exercise of faith, in whatever circumstances or difficulties these men and women went through, by holding on to God, in spite of the struggles and troubles they were going through, they obtained a good testimony. And you could go to that list in Hebrews 11 and pick out any one of them. Abraham, David, Gideon, it doesn't matter. You know the lives they had. You know the difficulties they had. You know the problems they endured. They obtained a good testimony because through it all they leaned on the Lord. Yes, they had problems. Yes, they wobbled at times. But when you look back at the course of their life, the scripture records them as being men and women of faith. Men and women of faith. If we desire a good testimony before God, and we should do, it should be a priority. It should be something that we go after, a good testimony before God. We must daily exercise faith in whatever struggles we're going through, in whatever life throws at us, trusting him, having confidence in him, because he loves us and he cares for us. And he is trustworthy. Being able to pray and sing through it all, because we know that all things work together for the good for them that love God. Things that we deem difficult, uneasy, they work together for the good for them that love God. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, Paul exhorts Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. He's telling him to put up a fight and to keep going. The Greek word used for fight means to contend in a contest, to struggle on to the end, not to give up. Not giving up. I'm keeping going and no one's going to stop me. I'm not giving up. I'm keeping going. And if all are left behind me, like Joshua, I don't care. Me and my house, we're following the Lord. Not giving up. You will notice it is the good fight of faith. It's the good fight. This is a noble fight, righteous, virtuous, good, and honorable. This is a good fight. In the flesh, people invest time and energy and resources fighting for all kinds of things and causes. Things that have no eternal value. Things that ultimately are not good. Paul is here saying that we are to fight the good fight of faith. A fight of faith. A good and noble and worthwhile fight. trusting God, maintaining relations with Him, maintaining confidence in Him through all the struggles and problems and difficulties that come our way. Three times in the New Testament, the phrase "live by faith" is used: Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10 and verse 38. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." How easy it is to draw back, to set trust in Christ aside, and to take up worrying and anxiety and fear. How easy that is. But it's the very opposite of faith. How could that bring God pleasure? It couldn't. Worry, anxiety, fear do not bring God pleasure. Because what you're saying is, "Lord, I don't trust you. I don't trust you with my finances. I don't trust you with my relationships. I don't trust you in school, in work, and I don't trust you with my life." God would have us trust Him. As parents, how would you feel if your small child came to you and said, "I don't trust you"? That'd be a kick, wouldn't it? That'd be a very difficult thing to overcome. I don't know how you deal with something like that. The hurt of it, when every instinct you have is to care for them and to love them. God would derive pleasure from us if we would but trust Him in the midst of our struggles and troubles. And we would find that, first of all, He's in the storm with us. Secondly, that He will use the storm to teach us and to deepen our relationship with Him. And thirdly, we will discover that faith exercised is faith strengthened. I'm going to finish this morning by repeating the final quote from Wayne Stiles. This should be all of our desires. I'll remind you again of what he said. He said, "I'm eager to honour God during the longest life He will allow me, and while I'm here, to struggle well, to struggle well. And maybe at times, at least, in the midst of those struggles, to see them as a privilege, to see them as something that God has allowed, that God is in the boat with you, that God will see you through it. Whatever the outcome, God is in control." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for these short encouragements. We thank you that you are trustworthy and faithful. We thank you, Lord, that even in our weakest times we can turn to you. We thank you that you are loving. And even though we fall and even though we mess up and there's times, Lord, when our faith isn't what it should be, that you pick us up, you dust us off, you heal the wounds, you love us. And you get us and you bring us on again. Lord, I pray that all here and all who will listen to this later, that the experience that we can all share is an experience of going through our lives with God, with Christ, seeing Him, trusting Him, loving Him, getting to know Him better, having our faith deepened, having our relationship with Him deepened. Help us, I pray thee, to go on for you and to live for you. And Lord, to see these struggles and difficulties and problems and hard times that come to us all, to see them in the light of Christ, we pray thee. We give you thanks for our time this morning, and we thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus' name.
Thanks, John. I have a few minutes.